There was an emergency in Colossae. The Christians there were in danger. They were in danger of having their faith destroyed by false teachers. Paul saw this because he loved the church so very much. He took up his pen and he wrote to them. And in the book of Colossians, beginning with chapter 2 and verse 6, there Paul uses the first of 22 imperatives that he writes to this congregation, these churches in Colossians, to remind them and to build them up and to encourage them to stand firm in their faith. And since our own age is not immune to religious error by any sense of the word, and because we are constantly bombarded with philosophies of modernism and theologies of those who would seek to destroy our faith and turn our hearts from God and turn them more on the things of this world and not on the world to come. These admonitions from Paul, these words, are still very relevant. Very relevant indeed. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and see what Paul has written to these Christians there and how that we might take these truths that of warning that he gives to us to strengthen our own faith in times of trouble. First of all, we see his exhortation. Paul begins in verse 6 by saying these words, "And you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord. So walk in him." Walking is a word of movement, continuous action. Speaks of progress in a direction. I know some of you walk for health. Have you ever gone on your walk and maybe there's a neighbor out in the yard and you stop and talk to the neighbor for a while and pretty soon this little distraction and that little distraction and before you know it, you've been sidetracked. You look at your watch and, well, it's time to get back home. And so for that day at least, you quit walking. And that's what Paul is trying to say here. He's trying to say, don't get sidetracked in your effort to live the Christian life, your walk as a Christian. And that can be easily done. Basically, he's saying, just practice what you preach. And what is it that we preach? We preach Jesus. That's what our lives are to preach, Jesus. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what was it that he preached to the people there? He preached to them Jesus. The same Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, and he's seated on the right hand of God. Pricked their hearts. So that over 5,000 were baptized on that day. And the Ethiopian eunuch, when he joined himself to the chariot, Philip joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch, what did he preach to him? It said that he started at the same scripture and he preached to him, watch it now, Jesus. And so he so influenced him that when they came to water and preaching Jesus, he must have preached to him about being baptized, because the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And he was, and he went on his way rejoicing. So what is it that we practice what we preach? We practice Jesus. That's what this, all of this is based on. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the gospel was that Jesus, he lived, he died, he was resurrected. And because of that, we have the gospel, the good news. We have the hope of everlasting life. So what he's saying is that he's encouraging us to put legs on our faith. Let our faith keep growing. Let our faith keep moving. Be faithful to the commitment that we made to Jesus. When we were baptized, we promised. By the very fact that we confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we promised that we would wear his name, Christian. And we would wear it faithfully and dutifully, and that we'd wear it honorably. So Paul says to the people, walk in your faith. Keep it moving. Keep it growing. And then what we see is an explanation. Paul says this is the reason why you need to keep on walking. He said, having been firmly rooted, now built up in him, establish your faith just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Paul here uses four metaphors to tell us how to keep our faith strong. The first one he uses is the metaphor of a tree being rooted and grounded. Trees don't move around. You don't go out there in the evening and there's a tree over there, and then in the morning and it's moved over here. Trees don't move. They're rooted. They're grounded. This idea of rooted is an idea of stability, of staying strong, of keeping strong, having your mind fixed and set on Jesus. And the tense of this verb, this Greek verb, is important, because the tense is it's a past tense. It's something happened in the past that's still affecting the future. You were rooted. Stay rooted. Stay grounded. Stay secure. You made a decision. Now stand by that decision. Don't let, Paul said to these Colossians, to us, don't let this world pull you up. Don't let it destroy you. Don't let it kidnap your faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, there Paul, writing to the Corinthians about the same thing, says, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, absolutely know, that your work is not in vain in the Lord. And then he uses another metaphor, this idea of being built up. It was a construction word. And he says, being built up in him. This metaphor and the next two that follow it are present tense. That means that it's an ongoing thing. Houses don't just pop up. It's a process. You lay a foundation. You put up the walls. You set the rafters for the ceiling. You enclose all of that. You put up the sheetrock. You paint. You put down the carpet or the tile. It's an ongoing thing. And this is what the idea that Paul is trying to get here. It has to be a conscious effort to build up. Peter put it like this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Peter said, "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence," really work at it, Paul, Peter said, "to lay these blocks of Christian characteristics, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue knowledge temperance patience godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness love." And then here's what he says, "For if these qualities are yours," and here it is, watch this now, "if these qualities of are yours and increasing, if you're using these things and trying to work on faith and virtue and knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, to increase them, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Paul is simply saying that our construction project is ongoing. It's all our house, our spiritual house is always under construction. We're always trying to remodel it, this temple, so that it looks more and more and more like Jesus. And then the third metaphor he uses is a metaphor of a contract to be strengthened. The actual Greek word here comes from the law courts. Strengthen in faith, it says here. And it's a word that in the law courts of Paul's day spoke of contracts being legally binding. It meant that they were unalterable, that they were unchangeable. And Paul uses this purposefully to talk about our faith, the truth that we've been taught about Jesus. Paul, on one occasion, attacked by false teachers, says to the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, he said, "If we are an angel from heaven, preach to you anything that's not the truth, let him be anathema." And that word anathema is a word that has a connotation of being put as far from God in hell's destruction as possibly one could be. That's why that every time I step in this pulpit, I feel a huge weight of responsibility, because I know what the truth is. If I distort it, if I water it down, if at times I'm not stern enough with my teaching, my preaching, if I don't tell it like it is, I know what will happen. I know what would be in store for me. And so, if ever, I certainly don't hope or anticipate that it would happen, but if ever I strayed from the truth in any way, if you love me, you'd come to me and say, Larry, we need to look at this, man. I think you missed this right here. Because I know how important it is to preach the truth. Truth that we were taught about Jesus. We need to let it grow stronger and stronger each day. We need to be studying so that we can know what we need to do, what we ought to do. And then the fourth metaphor that Paul uses here is that of being overflowing with gratitude. The picture here is of a river that's just it's gone beyond its banks, and we've seen some of that here lately. And He's saying that we should be overflowing with gratitude. How can we be recognized as a Christian? By our thanksgiving. And this was no little thing to Paul. In every book, every epistle, every letter that he wrote, you can always find something about rejoicing or thanksgiving or gratitude. Because Paul recognized that a Christian who's continually walking with Jesus the Lord, that his life will be overflowing with thanksgiving. In fact, in the book of Colossians here, listen to how many times he mentions this thing of thanksgiving. Chapter 1 and verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Chapter 3, verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Chapter 3 and verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Chapter 4 and verse 2, and whatever you chapter 4 verse 2, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. People, I believe that a believer who's continually thankful to Jesus expresses that thanksgiving in his life or her life. And then finally, Paul ends this thought to the Colossians there with a message of emergency. He says in chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, see to it that no one takes you captive. No one takes you captive through philosophies and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him is all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. What was the emergency? Someone was trying to kidnap these believers. Someone was trying to abduct them spiritually. Someone was trying to shipwreck their faith. And Paul says, don't let this happen. Here's the red flag, and he's waving it. Don't be taken captive by these philosophies. So what's keep you from being kidnapped by false philosophies. Be rooted and grounded. Be built up. Be strengthened. And be thankful. This is some good admonition for those that were living in Colossae, for those of us that are living in the 21st century world. There are those who would try to destroy your faith. Don't let them. The only hope we have is Jesus. I am the way, what? Truth, life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. If you have not expressed your faith in being baptized for the remission of your sins, if you have let this world become more important than it ought to be, if it has almost kidnapped your faith, don't be taken captive. Let God restore your heart, your mind, and your spiritual strength. Don't turn loose of the hand that's trying to save you. Will you come while together we stand and sing?